So I'll turn it over to Pastor Mark, and he was one of the six, right?
Yes.
We got your phone here.
Okay, I did talk to, question?
Could you have the six stand up so everybody knows?
All right, the guys who went to Mexico, can you stand up? Not everybody's agreed to hold the microphone, but you have agreed to stand up, so. I don't know if you guys noticed, but that's a bunch of men right there. And we got some manly work done. But like men, when you get them together, we also enjoy time together. So it was the best trip I can imagine having to be. And so I've asked the guys to share something. Again, not everybody's agreed to share something. The comment was, I agreed to go to Mexico to talk. But I am willing to tell some stories. If you guys are seeing the pictures and you have questions about things, or maybe you've heard some stuff and you want to ask, we can take some time to talk about it. This update doesn't have to take the whole Sunday school time, but it can. So if you have a question, let's get it answered. I do want to start things off just by sharing that we got significantly more done than we were scheduled to get done. And so much so, let's see, is there a team there now?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. They're just about finished. Okay. So we had gotten the house up to a point. This other team was supposed to step in and continue working. If plans go according to schedule, this is going to get Jordan and Amy onto the field a little earlier than they were planning. I do want to point out, because I've heard this asked from some people, when they get there, they have to learn a new language. And I don't know if everybody's caught that. This is why we're going to a new tribe, because this tribe's language has no scriptures in their language. Okay, and I don't know if everybody recognizes that about Mexico. Most people think Mexico, they speak what language? Spanish. These people speak Nahuatl, or at least what we're going to call Nahuatl. This is a dialect of the ancient Aztec language. And no scriptures in that language. So faith comes by hearing the word of God, but guess what? You got to hear it in your language. You got to understand it. So that's what the existing missionaries have been doing who are there. That's what Jordan and Amy are going to start doing. We got to talk to a guy named Pete, and Pete is in a handful of these pictures. He's the only man in that work. You know, he's an American. He's the only man there. He's the teacher for the missionaries. We got to ask him how long did it take to learn the language. He said that he and his wife, Liesl, when they got there, they had no kids, 50 hours a week for 2 years.
What is that, Mark?
That is a hole in the ground. They are going to bury a plastic cistern there and catch all the rainwater.
Mark, when you say this language, Nahuatl, will it be something that other tribes of that descent will be able to understand?
No. Nahuatl is a very general term. It's almost like English. You can go to different places that speak English, or maybe you pick up an old English book, and it's English, but you try to read it, you're not going to get it. Okay. Nahuatl is a little more intense than that. They actually contacted a different missionary team that translated another dialect of Nahuatl, and they were like, "Yeah, we can just transfer this; it'll be the same." And they said there was some relationship there, but no, it wasn't worth it. So they are starting over, and probably they will not be able to pass this work onto any other Nahuatl tribes. Never heard a number.
Is it close to 300?
Yeah. 300 in this village.
250 to 300.
250 to 300. We have to acknowledge that they are not exclusive on who gets to live in their villages, though. So this is Nahuatl village, but they had at least two other language groups represented there. So it's kind of an odd mission field. Usually, when I think of language issues, I think Papua New Guinea, if there's a village, only the people of this language group live there. Okay? That's not the way it is in Mexico. It's mostly Nahuatl, but they have other people there also. But 300 people?
There are other villages.
Other villages around. They actually have a couple of sister villages that are within a day's travel. They speak the same language. So 300 in this village, but potentially a few thousand total. All right, so I'm going to pass the microphone off on to Doug, I think. But the thing I wanted to share, though, was we got some work done. And that actually has spiritual impact. The faster we can get Jordan and Amy on the field, the faster they can engage in that language learning. So, thank you, brothers.
Well, I, like everybody, I think really had an outstanding time on this trip. I got to go down and strengthen some friendships I'd already had. I got to make some new ones. Got to meet some, actually work with some guys that I knew but never really got a chance to hang around with them. It was a great time. The work was intensive. We would, wouldn't let us start until the sun come up in the morning. Yes, that was there. But anyway, when the sun come up, we went to work, and that was about 7:30 in the morning. We usually worked till 6:30 at night. And then we would, everybody got a gallon of water for a shower. We'd sit around and eat dinner about 8 and go to bed at 9. So there wasn't a lot of other activity. The tribe itself is very interesting people. The men and the women, you never see them together. You see women out walking around, or you see men out. You don't see the two of them together. When your children are playing, you always see boys playing with boys and girls playing with girls. The women down there, their dress was long dresses that almost hit the ground. Black, usually, and they had a very, very bright border on the bottom. Can you hold your border up there? This is what the bottom of the dresses would look like. The women dressed very modestly, very attractive looking women, very long black hair tied back. Their beadwork was exceptional. And they wore this all day long. It wasn't like they had work clothes and dress clothes. This is what they wore. The men, they would get up at sunrise and take off for their fields. And the fields were down over the canyons. We were kind of like living on the top of the Grand Canyon that kind of went all the way around us. It was amazing country. Dry, very dry. It was so dry we didn't have to sleep. But in another 4 months, it'll be a jungle. So I couldn't figure that one out. The guys worked really, really hard on this project. The a lot of days when we were putting on the deck, it was 98 degrees.
So what do they grow down there?
The men grow free crops. Usually, and they have to travel down into the canyons to find water in a flat spot. They get about $300 to grow corn. They get about $500 to grow marijuana. And they get about $1,000 to grow poppy or heroin. The drug cartel is very, very heavy in this area. We happened to be at the borderline. The canyon that ran through there, the cartel from Mexico City that was there, and then the ones from the Pacific side, that was another cartel. That was just a natural dividing line for them. And we were so far back in there. There were some guys showed up one day and kind of looked around and didn't pay much attention to us. I think it was God just amazing how he helped us get through this project, the labor that was involved. Dave shot a nail through his finger one day, but it wasn't much. Care of that. Don stepped on a nail and hardly even left a mark on his foot. So our team was God really took care of us. We drank strange water. We all lived through it. I'll turn this over to somebody else before we get going, but I'm just truly amazed how God worked out.
Doug, talk about the picture. We're seeing the wall.
Well, there were friendly little pigs.
Yeah, but I mean the wall. The wall, is that what you started with?
I think that was just a wall they had out there. It was a retaining wall around the house. But that was the adobe.
Explain what we're looking at there.
That is the adobe portion of the bottom.
Can we pause it?
And that top portion is what we framed.
How many square feet?
It was 32 by 42. It was a big one. It was a big building. The reason it's so big is the foundation was already there. And I don't know why the foundation was
pause
there. The bottom's going to be used for
meetings. How do you pause it? I don't know.
And also, once a month, the doctors and dentists.
I paused the time.
I believe they will be using the bottom portion of that building.
Okay.
What kind of restriction, building restrictions?
it was a good union job, and we followed all the rules. Everything passed code. The inspector comes through on his donkey. But actually, it was a well framed house.
Where's the lumber come from?
I would say it was down.
I actually have a story.
Oh,
that
hang on.
I don't know who asked that question. They have found God's gift 5 hours away. It's a town called Acaponeta, and it's the closest city there is. 5 hour drive. There's a guy named Felix there who owns a dump truck. And you just give him cash and a shopping list, and he'll show up a couple days later with all your stuff. Totally trustworthy. He's super excited to do it, and his equipment can get there, which is strange. Not a lot of equipment can get there on the roads. But all of the lumber came from Acaponeta. The cistern bubble that they buried in the ground, the concrete bags, everything came up on a dump truck from Felix out of Acaponeta, 5 hour drive away.
With that though, they ordered 20-foot, remember, 20-foot 2x8, and they didn't fit in the truck, so they just cut them in half. Didn't tell them.
No way. Oh. Man.
You gotta take it back to do that. Yeah, we ended up running out of four trucks. So.
It was a rough cut or very lumber?
It was rough cut, supposed to be 2x4s. I should have gotten a picture of it. We found a 2-inch, a 2x4. It was an inch and a half thick, which is typical for builders around here, and one that was 2¼ thick. And so. With a 3/4 inch variance in the thickness, you got to be picky about what part goes where. And with 3-inch framing nails, if that's a top plate, you're only 3/4 of an inch at the end of your stud. So gravity is helping, so that's cool. But the lumber, rough, heavy. The lumber is all pine. It comes from the trees from the area. If you were to just walk by looking at the trunks, they look like a ponderosa pine. But you stand back a little bit and you realize the branches are all in the top 5% of the tree. So it's tall, thin, very few knots. Logging is excellent there, but they don't kiln dry. Every ounce of pitch is still in that board. So, interesting building material, and a lot of it twists.
Twisting because they're dry.
Oh, yeah. A lot of twists. There wasn't another question.
That's the canyon that we're looking at here?
Any of the guys who talk about the canyon, I never physically saw it, but the description they gave is Grand Canyon. So, right on the edge of the canyon. And that was, what, a 5-minute walk from where we were staying? Okay. So, yeah, we were on a plateau right on the edge of it.
As far as the house is concerned, is the upper floor their living quarters, and then downstairs?
No, it's a typical house. There's some stuff downstairs and some stuff upstairs. Definitely upstairs.
That's
is more room.
Is there any witness?
I tried to pause it, but I'm not a computer guy.
Well, let's see if we can.
3,000 feet. Okay, yeah. I wouldn't. I wouldn't doubt it. I was never in any of the missionary flights, but I got to go on the pickup ride, and those roads are way more crooked than that. And you can do a cutback that takes you 2 hours, and you'll end up, you know, laterally maybe 100, 200 feet further away, but hundreds of feet down. And that's how you get around out there. It is super steep. Super steep. Yeah, we have a picture of this. I don't know where it's going to be. They have a solar power plant in the village. And boy, at night, we can tell it works great because at night the yard lights for that power plant are bright. But the transformer blew, and so even though there's power lines and power poles and a microwave in every villager's house, no power anywhere. They operate under the mentality, it's mine if I've built it. The government built that, they have to fix it. So the government told them, hey, you just give us some money and you let us know, we'll come up and fix it for you. And they go, you fix it, it's yours. So in a lot of these pictures, you see power lines and all over the place, but no power anywhere. Now, we had gen sets and a gasoline-powered air compressor. So we had tools and ability and stuff like that. But is there power in the homes? No, but there could be. It will be wired.
And they'll have solar.
Yeah, they'll have their own solar stuff. You can see power lines right there. None of them work. By the way, that's the bathroom.
Is that the bathroom?
That's the bathroom. I had to make the choice to not have any of our bathroom pictures in this. They're too graphic. The natives do not use generators. They don't really have money. They might make money off the marijuana and the opium sales, but most of the men will go drink it away. So they don't have a lot of money. They have enough to do things.
Who slept in those spots?
That's supposed to be everybody, but one of the crazy guys decided to get to sleep out under the stars, and by the time we were done, I think half of the people were sleeping out under the stars. So, yeah, that's our hotel. Now, what's the building behind the tents?
That's where the teacher lives.
That's where the teacher lives. There's actually schools in this town. The teachers, I don't know about this one, most of the teachers are Mexicans, not Nahuatl. They're Mexicans who've been trained to be teachers. They're forced to go be a teacher in a tribe, and after 1 year, they can go back to Mexico City or Mazatlan or something like that. So but that is a teacher's house right there.
So when the kids get old enough, do they generally stay in the village or do they leave, you know?
I got to hear that answered a couple of different ways. They don't have marriage. So when we talk about a man and a woman living together and having children, they're not married. There's no ceremony. And even there's even a certain amount of time to where if they decide, it's not working out, they just split up and that's fine. So for me to say they get married early, it's not actually true, but they do tend to get married early. They get together early. While we were there was a 17-year-old girl who was married, and she had delivered a baby with not the placenta. So the missionary who was there actually had to take a 45-minute drive out to get her. They're going to be bringing her back to the airstrip and flying her into Mazatlan. But before that happened, she delivered the placenta. I don't know if it was in his pickup, in the plane, or in the transfer.
It was right before, and she hopped out of the truck.
Okay. Somebody said they scared it out of her. I don't know. But all that to say, 17 and having kids is very normal. By the age of 12, 13, 14, boys have their own field. And typically they're growing money, and so what are they growing in their field? Yeah, they're taking part in that. Which we, and this is going to sound weird, but the missionaries struggle with how to deal with the natives in that. So the lady missionaries were saying, we would have a language helper come in and talk to us, and they'd be, you know, kind of sad. Oh, what's wrong? Well, the government burned our opium field. And the missionaries going. But the government just destroyed that family source of income. For whatever it's worth, now the missionaries are consoling these natives over the loss of their income. And so we Americans kind of cheer the death of the drug trade, but they don't. But life starts young there.
So do they have any kind of religion right now?
They have an animist religion. It's the kind of religion that does a good job of defining everything that they do. But when you watch them, they just look like people doing stuff. But they are imminently afraid of everything. But check out how this would affect culture. They have an origins story back in the day when the man was in his cave with his dog and the deluge was over. And a bird came flying by with a leaf in its mouth showing the ground was okay to walk on. He comes out of his cave, which we should recognize that story. Obviously, they're telling a flood account, and they didn't get that from the Bible. Obviously, there is common history here. He comes out, he builds a house, he plants a field, and as he's out working in his field, one day he comes back and somebody had made his tortillas. And, well, that's weird. So he ate his tortillas, and the next day he went back to work, came back, tortillas are made, what's going on here? Next day he decides, I'm going to hide and watch. And he sees his dog walk behind the house, and a woman comes out the other side. So, who made his tortillas? The woman did. I don't want a dog. So he goes and he burns the woman's fur coat so that she can't go back to being a dog. So today, how many generations later, a man is a man, but a woman is a dog. Do you think that's going to affect the way that you live life and treat one another? So that also means, though, they still believe in changelings, something that can morph from one thing to another. They believe in werewolves. They believe in things like that. So yes, they do have a religion, but they don't meet like on a Sunday. There's not chanting. It functions differently than we would expect a religion to function.
Mark, I was wondering what language the Mexican teachers teach in when they come out there.
They teach in Spanish, and every once in a while you'll get a teacher teach English. Okay? Not all the kids know Spanish, though. Now, most of them are bilingual. Most of them speak both Nahuatl and Spanish, but the Spanish kind of just comes from the teacher, from the school. The advantage that they have is their trade language of Spanish is a robust language. Compared to Papua New Guinea, their trade language is Pidgin. It's a useless language. You cannot communicate deep thought in Pidgin English. That's numbers and facts and stuff like that. They don't even have a word for love in Pidgin. So the advantage that they have is Spanish is a robust language. But still, the missionaries need to get that Nahuatl Bible made for them.
I have a question. If they choose not to raise opium, are they punished?
No.
When they choose to raise a food product?
So don't think of their culture as an economy. There's not this selling, buying, trade. There's not, I go and I raise my stuff and I have it. So if you choose not to go raise your stuff so that you have it, I don't care. So they're not looked down on if they don't. They're not looked down on if they do. It's just another choice.
They have to grow corn, don't they?
They do have corn. I don't know how. But the national drink of Mexico is Coca-Cola. So that's everywhere. Rice and beans, and they're grown. It's not a very broad list of ingredients. There's not a lot of meats in their diet. The protein comes mainly from beans. They definitely have roosters. Because those things crow all night long. So yeah, they do have chickens, and so they're obviously utilizing fertilizing eggs. I don't know how much chicken meat is in the diet.
Well, they have far more.
Animal ownership is fully free range. So, for instance, your donkey, you want to go somewhere, it's going to take you at least an hour to go find it because it's somewhere else. So, the only reason that they keep the chickens in the cages is just to protect them from the dogs, which the dogs attack everything they can find. The pigs, the people, we watched one guy get chased over the hill. The dogs have learned, though, that if a human bends over to pick up a rock, the dogs stop chasing and run away. So it's appropriate to throw rocks at the dogs, but we did learn that you can't kick them. Which I'm glad that I learned. You know, did anybody here get chased by a dog? Okay. But we did watch another guy. He picked up rocks and threw it at him, and that's just how you do it. So as far as the pigs, I don't know who owns them. Somebody does. They'll claim them.
What I was told about that was, that's okay.
Over,
my voice is loud.
We got a report.
Oh, okay. So, what I was told
you
was, what I was told was that they are free range, like he said. But what they do is, when they get to a point, the pig gets a little older and whatnot, then they'll actually get a hold of it, tie it down, start feeding it, and get it plump, and then they'll butcher it. But up to that point, they just kind of let it do its own thing out there, free range. Then, one thing I want to go back to that he elaborated or was talking about was their religion. And the thing that really got to me while I was there was, and in the pictures there, I saw there's two where it shows our, this is awesome. Go laugh, Hillary, you're next. Well, anyway, in there's a couple pictures of the cemetery. And in the cemetery, it was the first thing I noticed when we got up on the second floor and you could look out over it, the whole place. Here's this cemetery with just tons of crosses. And, you know, I've been to other cemeteries in Spokane and whatnot, and yeah, crosses, but not like this. I mean, they're everywhere. So I started asking them. I says, so, you know, the missionaries that were already down there, because I figured they kind of know. I said, so why aren't all these crosses here? Because you say that they really don't believe in Jesus, and yet here's the cross. So what's the cross represent to them if they don't believe in Jesus? And nobody really had a concrete answer. The only answer that they could really come up with, and I think it was Katie, the one gal that's been there for quite some time, 9 years or whatever, her deal was, she said, well, back when the Catholics came in, she says, they probably got the people the closest to Jesus that there was, and so they just continued on. Which I don't really understand, because if you don't believe in it, and you believe in spirits and whatnot, why aren't those what's on the grave? I don't know, because that's your loved one, right? So I'm not sure, but I think it's something that they could probably work off of in the future. You know, let's see.
The pigs, they look like wild boar.
Yeah,
they are. They're kind of wild, hairy little guys, you know. You know, they're not afraid of people. When they walk over to the canyon, I got probably from here to that wall from a couple of them, you know, they're not really afraid, so it's probably it's not too hard to catch them.
Do they have tusks like horn?
Never wear, looked at one in the mouth.
I never did see a tusk.
I should have brought one picture that I had. Right at the very last, found a cow. He was in the shade all by himself. And so I talked to Pete, the guy that's been there for 9 years, and he said that all their cows, there's tons of cows apparently, but they're all down at the lowlands where the water is. And he said then in a few months when the rainy season comes in, he says they'll all start coming back up kind of head off too, the loose ones. The ones that you see are the ones that people own, and they're actually, there was a guy that would get a little horse, and every day he'd come over to this one. I'm thinking he was trying to court this one gal. You know, there's no marriage, like he said, but coming over to court this gal, and he'd show up, park this horse out front, be here for a while, and then later on, leave and come back later on, you know. I saw a picture of a couple of the, there's that, okay, there's the solar, and that green square part, that's the transformer that blew out. Apparently, the government came in, they put that thing in, that solar, put in all the holes in it, but they didn't properly ground everything. So the first rainy season came along, because it's really a lot of thunder and lightning, and it just blew out that transformer. And like he says, they don't consider it there. All the projects that come in, done by the government, and you probably saw a picture of the basketball bat. What do they call it? Apple. Which is kind of funny that you know, they got 1x8 stuff for the backboard. But anyway, that was put in by the government. And I took a picture of the best one. The one at the other end had about 4 boards missing out of it. Never did see any kids playing with it. It's like anything to do with the government, they don't consider it theirs and they really have no use for it. Pete did tell me though that when they put in the solar farm, I guess you call it a solar farm. Anyway, when they did that, all the people were really excited, so they all went down with money and went bought microwave ovens. But then 9 months later, when it all blew up, there's their microwave not being used for anything. And it's kind of a strange situation. Go ahead. No, go ahead. Okay, so there it is right there. You see the slats.
Do they give a basketball?
Maybe that's the problem. And I wish I could remember what he told me. Apparently the government comes in every year and talks to them as a group and says, you know, what is your needs? And so then they'll try to help them out. Well, apparently this picture year when they did this, putting these basketball courts, the people actually wanted something else. I don't even remember what he said they wanted, but the government decided on their own, well, no, this is what they need. So it wasn't even something they asked.
Several times we've seen the picture. Is
Don
Fuller going to talk? If he is, it wasn't his picture. What is the big leaf that he's holding?
No.
That leaf? It was just a leaf off one of the.
He was just showing the size of
it. Yeah. And that's our shower. What? Oh, there's the leaf. The other thing I was going to say was that, and he also told me, he said that a few years back, the government came in and built them a sawmill right there. And I saw kind of the top of the building that it was made into. They brought in all this machinery and the whole nine yards, but it was all powered by this refurbished motor that they brought in. And it worked for a year or so, and then the motor blew up. So they wouldn't do anything with it. Government comes back in to see how things are, and what do you mean you're not using this? And you didn't repair the motor, so they gutted everything out and pulled it all off. Wow. So the buildings are still there that they had all this equipment into, but it's all those gone. So it makes me kind of wonder how much longer like that solar plant will be before the government takes that all back.
So do they have a chief and elders and stuff like that, you know?
Yeah. Make sure he's got 2 hands.
they are operated by elders of the town. And those elders members elect their representative, and the criteria for being a representative is that the person be male and young. So the representative is between 16 and 18, and they'll do it for 1 year. And the reason they do that is the elders can leverage that kid to do whatever they want. And so it's kind of corrupt. But the town that we're in is called Las Moras, which is the black sheep of the three main towns of this tribe. And so even though they have their own mayor and their own board of elders, they are told what to do by the pigwigs who don't let anyone near them.
So they have laws against stealing and lying?
The laws are more like guidelines. And essentially, it's an incident-by-incident issue. It's basically a shame culture that manages itself. If you do something, you just run away for a while. That's how it goes.
Also, we had a generator, let's say. If you didn't chain it down, then it was free of pain. So everything had to be chained down, sealed up, iron bars in all the windows. Every house has iron bars.
It wasn't stealing.
No. If it wasn't chained down, they could take it.
No.
If there's no marriage, and you've got women having babies,
is there
no... No family?
There is family, and that's where the shame culture kicks in. If you've only been together for a certain amount of time, decide it's not working out, it's okay to separate. But if the family starts to form and function as a family, and then the guy leaves, the shame culture will treat him terribly. So there is family, not going to look the same as ours.
Our time there was really special. I was just Mark had put up with me because sleeping for 6 days or 9 days on a cot was probably the hardest thing for me. But the fellowship with the brothers was just so special, and we ate. Unbelievably. We were in Mazatlan. We had a restaurant there. I almost felt guilty of taking pictures. They were right on the ocean, and the food was just fantastic. Our cooks was unbelievable. They always cooked too much, and they were, there's no refrigeration, so you had to eat everything. 3 meals a day. After each meal, we wanted to have a siesta, but Doug wouldn't let us do that. And I think the highlight for me really was, so we built a structure, and it was like Thursday or Friday, the kids came back, they were on break. And here you got all these young kids, they see this new building, and you see the gleam and the excitement in their eyes, and they got out maybe around 2 or 3, whatever it was. And they were all over. They were running up and down, second floor. I mean, they were everywhere, and they were just watching us. And we were working, we just stopped. And to think that those kids are probably the next generation that they was, the gospel is going to be able to be preached in their own language. It was so special. To think that Pete and his family have been 8 or 9 years there. And at this point, like 17% of the gospel of the Bible has been translated. But they've done some translations where they can talk about the gospel, about Jesus, about the creation. So they got a long ways to go. But you see this, all these kids, and that was so special. Just to look at them and say, know that this is a new generation that the gospel will be able to be spread. So we pray for Lord.
You think that how quickly you accomplished what you did, and more than you expected to, had an impact on their respect for the Christians?
We hope so. I mean, it's kind of hard to say. You know, long term is kind of what we're after.
It could be intentions.
Yeah, it could be. It's really hard to say. I think that they saw, you know, us working together and having fun. And there was a crew there that Jordan had hired. They were the ones that dug the cistern and stuff. So he was employing people from the village too. So it wasn't like these outsiders just come in and clean house, you know, kind of thing. So it was good.
Well, to me, you know, if you're going to spread the gospel, it doesn't matter if you're talking to a homeless person, you're talking to the person next door. You got to have a relationship, and you got to have God's word. And that's the bottom line. And to think that they're building relationships right now, and they're using God's word to show who he is. So I would think that the relationship are most important, and their kids are going to see that.
All right, last time. But I just want to share real quick. So we had church. You see Pete and the family and the girls not there, but Jordan's the one in the middle with the glass, and he's the one that we're building the house for. So we got to have church with Pete, and it was really neat because there was three translations going on. There was English for us, and then there was Nahuatl for the local people, and then there was a guy that was from a different village, and it was being translated into Spanish. So here we are at church, and because there are believers there. There's not a lot, but there's a few ladies and a couple of families that come to church every Sunday. They do their church, you know, just like we do. And it was cool to hear the translation because it's about the Word of God. You know, and that's what the work is. We see all this poverty and stuff, but it's their souls that we're after. Their souls are in poverty. So here we are doing this work, but the aim is that they get to do this. Okay? And we can't forget that. I mean, the trip was cool. It's kind of like having a sweet Bible study. You're like, hey, how'd that Bible study go? And you're like, well, I can't really explain it. It was just really, really special. So, I mean, getting to know some of these guys, getting to hang out, it's really something you just can't explain. But the aim was the gospel being there.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your grand plan. That it's all because of your grace. It's all because of your mercy. It's all because of who you are, Lord. It's your spirit that drives us. And just reflecting on time spent in Mexico, us men using some of our gifts and abilities to just build and work, Lord. We know that you gifted all of us with special gifts and abilities, and I just pray, Father, that by your Spirit, through all of this, your word would be presented to this specific tribe clearly, that you would continue to bless Jordan and Amy, Lord, and Pete and Liesl, and the translation team there, Lord. It is amazing how hard it is, but you've called us to it. And in the end, that's because you get the glory. If it was dependent upon us, man, we would fail miserably. We thank you for your grace and mercy in that. Thank you for this Sunday. Thank you for the class. And thank you for being able to share what we got to go through, what we got to experience, Father. We love you. We praise you.